That was my mom's favorite song. And Tammy sang that at the funeral. I had to preach right after that. I will say, though, I did pretty good. I didn't cry through the whole thing, just about three-fourths of it. That was a difficult time. Because most of the time, y'all aren't crying when I'm crying. But then I looked out at the crowd, everybody was crying. And so, anyway. I thought about that, too, when I got up to preach about the fellow who wrote that and the deaths that he had to deal with of his daughters. And yet, he still, that first phrase, when peace like a... Well, what is it? When peace like a river? Yeah. Attendeth my way. The second thing, I bet you some of you were hoping that I'd forgotten we were in 2 Timothy. But I haven't. We're still there. And we're still in verse number 22 for the present. I know you're getting weary of that. We'll get out of it. Hopefully by tonight we'll be gone. Maybe on to something else. The title of the message, Mike came into my office earlier today and asked me for the title. I said, well, the title is How to Have Lasting Peace. How to Have Lasting Peace. Now, last time I was here that I preached on Sunday morning, I preached on peace, following peace. And I talked about peace defined or defining peace. So we're going to kind of talk about that for a little bit. I think, though, the idea in verse 22 that we are to, look what he says, flee also youthful lust, but follow, and we're to pursue righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I don't think that means we're just supposed to demonstrate righteousness, faith, charity, and peace with other believers, but I think the idea is among one another. As we serve the Lord, that's the characteristics we're to demonstrate and display. And that's pretty common, pretty standard. As believers, we ought to be practicing righteousness and faith and charity or love and peace. I read a little comic thing. It says, it's a Peanuts cartoon. Lucy said to Charlie Brown, I hate everything, I hate everybody, I hate the whole world. Charlie Brown says, but I thought you had inner peace. Lucy replied, I do have inner peace, but I still have outer obnoxiousness. And I read that a few weeks ago, and I thought to myself, you know what that little cartoon demonstrates is really the exact opposite of the way we are. We have outer, we try to put on a facade of outer peace to everybody we know, but on the inside we have inner turmoil. It's like, hold your place there. Go to Isaiah 57. There's an interesting verse there that describes. Now, I think this is a description of people who aren't saved, but there's a good description in it. Isaiah 57, and look in verse number 20 when you find it. He says there, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Now, I'm not saying you're wicked or I'm wicked or whatever, but I am saying that many times on the inside we have this inner turmoil. And those of you, probably everybody's, most everybody's been to the ocean and seen when those waves crash and the sand and all the mire comes up and it's all unsettled. That's the idea that he's talking about in verse number 20. And the sad thing is, listen to this verse, 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Isn't that a great verse? Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. And I did a little study on that, and they tell me the Greek word by all means means in every way. Some have interpreted it in every place. In every way that I go, in every place that I am at, God can give me peace. He prays for their peace in all times, in all places, in all predicaments, in all problems, to give them peace. Now, the interesting thing is, as Paul wrote to those Thessalonian believers, for the Lord to give them peace, why is it that some people don't have peace? I would venture to say most people that are trying to live for God and do what's right, or I should say many people, not most, but many people that are living for God and have lived for the Lord for many years struggle with this idea of having inner peace. I think one of the things the devil attacks primarily is the inner peace. That we just don't have that settled assurance that God, like Kenny was talking about, trusting the Lord in the shadows and trusting Him in the light. And if there's anything that I would desire from my own life, and most would probably covet, would be to have peace on the inside, just to have peace. Last time, I told you that peace, I broke it down like this, peace is the absence of chaos and confusion. Kind of when you walk into a room full of kids that have no authority in there, it's just things are going crazy, and sometimes that's how our life is. We have this chaos and confusion. Well, peace is a calmness. It's the opposite of that. It's a calmness in the midst of the storm, if you will. That's the idea. We said that the storm could be raging around you and bearing down on you and threatening to destroy you, yet you still have this inner peace, an inner calm. That's kind of the idea of peace. We also said it's the absence not only of chaos and confusion, but the absence of conflict, following peace with all men. Division and discord among one another, dissension. If that's going on, there isn't any peace. I don't want to get into my family, but when somebody dies and everything's left up for five kids to divide and figure out, there's usually some division. And it's hard to have peace in the midst of that. Chaos, confusion, the absence of conflict, the absence of, we talked about the absence of over-concern, of being full of anxiety and care and worry. And that's the, you know, we talked about basically when I preached last time, the absence idea. These things aren't part, but really peace isn't just the absence of something, it's the presence of something. I don't think I brought my bulletin up there, but yeah, I did. I like this. Peace is not the absence of affliction, but the presence of God. I like that. You did a good job, Gary. That was all right. You probably knew I was going to preach on peace, didn't you? That's good, though. And really, it is not only just the absence of these things, but it is the presence of some other things. Somebody has defined peace as to be, the word shalom, anyway, in the Old Testament, which is a little different than this word here in the New Testament. But the Old Testament word shalom means to be safe, sound, healthy, perfect, complete. Signifies a sense of well-being, a harmony both within and without. Completeness, wholeness, health, welfare, safety, tranquility, prosperity, fullness, rest, the absence of agitation or discord, a state of calm without anxiety or stress. That's a lot of stuff. But really, it just has this idea of being okay on the inside. There's a sense of contentment, and that's something I didn't mention last time. But peace is really a calmness. It's a connectedness, and I didn't talk about that a whole lot. But peace, one of the primary definitions is to be joined together. And I did mention that last time I preached. There's a connectedness, there is a calmness, there's a contentedness, and there's a completeness. That's the idea. All of us would like to have peace on the inside. The sad fact is people are looking for peace in all the wrong places, especially in our world. People look to money to bring peace, or to education, or to our governments, or even to one another, but really peace comes from a specific place. So last time we talked about peace defined, and this morning I want to talk to you about peace detailed, or give you some details, a description of peace in the Bible, and then I want to tell you how to develop peace or how to have lasting peace. So that's what we're going to do this morning. And if you're like me, I'd like to know there's, and we're going to get there, okay? So don't fall asleep or tire out on me. There's four primary passages of Scripture that I believe show us how to have peace. And we're to follow peace. We're to pursue it. We're to be people that demonstrate peace. So we want to get to those four passages. Before I do that, though, I want to give you just a little Bible study on peace, how it's detailed in our Bible. Where does peace come from? The Bible tells us that God is the source of peace. Isaiah 9:6, you're familiar with that. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and what? The Prince of Peace. If you look up the word prince there, let me read to you the definition. It says the head person, the captain, the chief, the governor, the general, the Lord. The master. The steward. God is all of that, and I know this is a reference to Christ. God is all of that when it comes to peace. Now stay with me just for a minute or so, or a few minutes anyway. The reason many people don't have peace, even in the body of Christ, is not because it's not available and not because it's not possible and we're not able to have it. It's because we have removed ourselves from the source that is the only thing that gives real peace, and that source is God Himself. And you know, the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. And we would say, well, people who are fools live as if there is no God, and that is true, but many times believers live as if there is no God, as if God can't help them and God is not with them. And the fact is, God is our source of peace. He is the Prince of Peace, the Bible says. Not only that, I read 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Turn over there with me, because I want you to see this in your Bible, and if you, or you'll turn back anyway, if you're in 2 Timothy, turn back a few pages to 2 Thessalonians. And maybe if you mark in your Bibles, or just, I just want you to see it in your own Bible. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 16. Now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always. By all means, the Lord be with you all. Not only does the Bible talk about God being the Prince of Peace, but He's also the Lord of peace. The word Lord there is that word you may have learned. It's kurios. It is the idea of the supreme one in authority. It really has the idea of the master, the controller, the ruler of peace. Now, is it any wonder that our world is without peace when they have rejected and resisted and refused to embrace God, when the Bible tells us that He is the master, controller, ruler of peace? Amen, Brother Ivan. You know what? There is a peace that only comes through knowing God. And there's a peace that only comes in being related and connected to God. It's not an absence of conflict in our world. It is the presence of God Almighty in your soul that brings peace. So not only is He a Prince of Peace, but He's the Lord. He's the Master. He's the Ruler. He's the Controller. He's the Giver and Sustainer of peace. Isn't it interesting? The Lord said, My peace I give unto you, My peace I leave with you, not as the world. Well, the world does have a measure of peace that it tries to give. The problem is that peace doesn't last. That peace isn't the same kind of peace. The Lord's peace is different. He's the master and the ruler of peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Lord of Peace. Let me give you another thought here. The Bible says in Romans 15, 33, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." He's not only called the Prince and the Lord, but He's called the God of peace. He is the Almighty of peace. Romans 16, 20, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." In 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Hebrews 13, 20, "Now the God of peace that brought you again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant." The Bible describes God as the God of peace. So He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Lord of peace. He's the God of peace. And I would just say God is the fountainhead of peace. When I was out in Oklahoma, many times I got up early and I would walk the mile section. And there were several bridges out, so there wasn't any traffic. So I could walk down a mile and then over a mile and then up a mile and then over a mile. Anyway, and plus it made me invisible to the family for a while. So I could just leave and nobody'd know where I was. But anyway, I would do that. And I remembered as a kid, one of those mile stretches that I walked, I remembered as a kid there was a fountain, there was a spring, there was a natural spring. And I wondered, you know, is that spring still going? And as a kid, I used to go up there and it was amazing that the water would be bubbling out of the ground. And the pool around it wouldn't be much bigger than the top of this little piano there, but that water would be freezing cold, and it was just as clear and clean. And me and my buddies used to go there after we'd go fishing, and we'd slurp up that water. And there I was walking, and I was thinking, you know, I wonder if that water is still coming out, if there's still a reservoir and a resource of that water. And sure enough, I walked about halfway up that hill and I got to the place. There used to be a willow tree that there was a willow tree growing beside it, but the willow tree was gone. But I could still see the kind of the impression, and on the side of the hill, I could see the water trickling out. Some 35, some 40 years later, that water still percolating just as pure and clean and cold as it ever was. And it's an amazing thing. And you know, listen, guys and ladies, the peace that God gives, He's the fountainhead. He's the reservoir. He's the resource. He's the one who's able to keep it continually flowing for those back thousands of years ago to you and I today. There's a God who has an unending and an unceasing and a bottomless pit, if you will, of peace that He continues to give to us. And He's the only source. And I'm telling you, hey, listen, if you don't get anything, get this. The reason why we don't have peace on the inside here is because we're living our lives separated from the source and fountain of peace, who's God Himself. We've filled our lives with everything but God. Now, we're religious. I mean, boy, we can put on the best face and we can talk the talk with anybody, but when it comes to trusting and believing and relating and clinging and latching on to a real God, we just haven't done that. We've latched onto the world, and guess what? The world gives a peace, but it doesn't last, and it doesn't fulfill, and it doesn't satisfy. And that's exactly what's happened to many of us. We just live our lives as if there is no God. But God says, you know what? If you want to have peace and lasting peace, you want to have real peace, you've got to get attached to the source, and that source is God. I was amazed by that little spring that kept going, and even as a kid, I wondered, how can I tap into that and get it piped into my home? But you know what? That spring kept going, and I'm telling you, the peace of God, He's the fountainhead. He's the flow. He's the one who fills us with that. He's the one who has the source and supply of peace. So I'm just saying that to say this, guys and ladies. If you're here this morning and you're desperate to have some inner calm inside of your soul, you cannot achieve that outside of a relationship with God. It has to be there. Not only is He the source of peace, He's the sharer of peace. He shares with us His peace. The Bible says again, I quoted some of it, John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God not only is the source, but He's the sharer of peace. He will share that peace with us. And it's interesting, back in John 14, we don't really have time to go there, but the peace that He's talking about there, it has this idea that His peace is different. The peace that God gives is something that man cannot imitate. It's beyond man's imitation. It's really beyond man's comprehension. It's beyond man's expectation. One writer put it this way, this doesn't mean that the peace of God, and this is referring to a different passage, but he says that the peace of God is such a mystery. He's referring to Philippians where it says it passes all understanding. He said, this doesn't mean that the peace of God is such a mystery that man's mind cannot understand it necessarily, although that is also true. It means that the peace of God is so precious that a man's mind, with all of its skills and all of its knowledge, can never produce it. It can never be of man's contriving. It is only of God's giving. Isn't that amazing? God gives us a peace that is so different and dynamic and divine that it does satisfy and it does sustain us and it does supply us through all of the different things that we go through in our life. So God's not only the source, but He's the sharer of peace as well. And not only that, He's the sustainer. He's the one who keeps it going. Again, 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always by all means. So God is the source, He's the sharer, He's the sustainer of peace in our lives. And here's what I've written right here in the middle of this page, or almost in the middle. If that's true, then why don't we all have peace all the time? Why don't we have peace as believers? How can we have lasting peace? Well, peace is detailed in the Bible as God being the source and the sharer and the sustainer. But peace is also told in the Bible. It is told how to be developed in our lives. The strategy for peace, I think, evolves around four basic passages of Scripture. The first one is Romans chapter 5, if you want to go there. How do we develop lasting peace? Now, don't write me off yet. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, because I know you're going to see this and say, well, that doesn't apply to me, but I want you to stay with me. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we have the very first anchor, I think, if you will, that anchors us to real lasting peace. And it says in verse number 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The very first kind of peace that we have is when a person is saved. So I can't have lasting and real peace until I get saved. When I get saved, then all of a sudden, I'm no longer uncertain about my relationship to God, unsettled about my relationship with God. I'm not unhappy about things between me and God. Now that I get saved, and I was thinking about some of these testimonies, like Shelby's testimony and others, when a person gets saved, and I remember when I got saved, you become happy. There's a joy that's associated with your salvation. You say, why does that happen? Because now you're no longer an enemy. You're no longer on the outside. You're on the inside. You're now you're in the family of God, and you're part of the family of God, and you have the faith of God, and He's your Father as God. And so now, as you're saved, guys and ladies, there's a different relationship. You have this confidence that you and God are on the same page, that you're no longer wrong with God, but now you're right with God. That word justified means, and you've heard it said, just as if I'd never sinned. It means that we've been declared not guilty. When we get saved, there's a peace that comes in our soul that we have made everything right between us and the Lord. Now, it could be you're here this morning and you don't have any peace in your soul because of that. Every time a pastor or preacher preaches on that kind of a message, you need to be saved, and inside you're unsettled, you're uncertain, you just don't know where you stand before the Lord. But the Bible teaches us that once we get saved, we have a peace with God. If you're enemies and you make peace. That's part of it. You say, well, I'm no longer enemies with God. But it goes beyond that. It's not just that you're no longer enemies with God. Now you have the presence of God that brings peace. There's a presence in the person and power of the Holy Spirit that brings an inner joy and an inner calmness when you get saved. So it's not just the fact that your relationship, your position has changed, which it has, but it's also the presence of God in your life brings a peace. He gives you a courage and a strength and an ability to go on, spiritually speaking. So there, you have to be saved. You have to be saved. The Bible presents the gospel as a gospel of peace. Ephesians 6:15 says, "And your feet with the preparation, they're shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Y'all remember that? Romans 10:15. "How shall they preach except they be sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace." So the gospel is presented as a gospel of peace. Acts 10:36, it says it like this: "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ." It's preached as a gospel of peace. It's presented as a gospel of peace, and it provides peace through it, according to Romans 5:1. Ephesians 2:14, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." When we get saved, it brings a peace. It makes peace with God, but it also brings peace and gives us peace. So the first thing, if I'm going to have real lasting peace, I need to be saved. Now I know I'm preaching to the choir, and everybody says, "Well, I've been saved, Brother Ivan. How come you don't have any peace?" You said, "Because it's one of them other passages." All right, well, that may be true. But I'm telling you this, you need to be sure you're saved. Are you sure you're right with the Lord? Are you sure that you have been born again? When I preached my mom's funeral, I did not hold back any. I just told the people, "Hey, some of you wouldn't be in this church if it wasn't because my mom died." Some of them hadn't been in church for 20 or 30 years. I told them it took the death of my mother to get some of you in a church house. And I'll tell you what, when I had them in there, I wasn't going to let them go without hearing the gospel. And I broke the gospel down as simply and as clearly and as powerfully as I could, that you have to be born again to go to heaven. Same way with you folks, and same way with me. We have to be saved. So the first point is this: he is saved by God. Number two, and this is where many of us are probably going to fall, go to Isaiah chapter 26. Here's the second passage, I think, that helps us understand how to have lasting peace. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse number 3. Now, I know you're familiar with this, but let's look at it. Maybe I can make a few comments about it. Isaiah 26 and verse number 3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Look in verse 4. "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." And you can read sometime the context of that whole passage. It's a couple of chapters, you can get the idea. But God here is presented as one who can take care of us. In the Hebrew, it's interesting, when it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace," in the Hebrew it is, "Thou wilt keep him shalom, shalom." It's like a double dose of peace. That is the idea. And when they want to emphasize something in the Hebrew, they would write it twice. And the idea, it is a powerful, it is a perfect, it is a penetrating peace that we can have. Now, how do we have that? According to this verse, look what he says: "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Now, if I'm going to have lasting peace, I have to be saved. Secondly, I have to be stayed on the Lord. Now, I wrote in my note, focused on God. But it's not just focused. The word means so much more than just looking towards God, although it does mean that. It means, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but here's what it means. It means not only to look at something, but it means to lean all your weight upon it. It has the idea of latching hold of it, staying with it, staying focused on it, staying by it, staying a hold of it, if you will. Now, I was thinking this week, and I broke this down into three parts. How do you and I focus on God, or how do we have lasting peace by staying or being stayed upon the Lord? Well, the first one, it means to be looking to God, to focus. When you focus on something, you bring it in, you adjust everything till you can see it real clear. The reason many of us have lost our peace is we've lost our focus on God. God has become blurry. God has become opaque. We can't see Him clearly. We have forgotten, listen, we've forgotten about God carefully, the things that God is. When you bring something into focus, you see it clearly, but look, you also look at it closely. It's like you begin to see all the details of what you're focusing on. You know why we lose our peace, folks? Because we stop looking to God. We stop looking closely at the details of our God. You remember when the Bible says to set your affections on things above? You ever thought about what are those affections that are above? What are those things I'm supposed to be looking at above in the heavens? You ever thought about that? I have, because I preached a message on it. But you know what? To me it is. What is above? Well, above is the person of God. God is in heaven. I need to be setting my affection on the person of God. But it's not just the person of God. It's the power of God. It's the promises of God. It's the principles of God. It's the purpose of God. God's telling us, hey, get your eyes off of this world and get them on me. The problem is, guys and ladies, with many of us is that when we have inner turmoil and inner worry and inner problems, it's because we have stopped looking to God. God is our salvation. And we look at Him carefully. We look at Him closely, and we look at Him till we can see Him clearly. Now, I've only got a few minutes, but I want to give you four things that we focus on usually that robs us of our peace, okay? Now stay with me. So I'm supposed to be looking at God, but I don't have any peace, and the reason I don't is because, number one, I'm focusing on my problems. The thing that robs me of my peace and gives me anxiety and worry is instead of looking to God or the person of God, I'm looking at my problems, or we would say our burden, or that which is bothering us, or that which we don't think we... I've outlined it like this. That which we believe is unsolvable. I can't figure out the answer. God won't answer me. I don't have an avenue to get an answer. So what do? I just keep thinking about that problem, trying to solve it. And God is telling us, guys and ladies, instead of trying to solve the problem, we're to be looking at Him. And God's going to take care of that problem. Because most of the time, you can't solve that problem anyway. The problem, guys and ladies, is that we're looking at the problems. You've got a debt that is that big, and instead of looking to God to help you with that, you're looking at that debt. And not only, listen, is it unsolvable, but it becomes unbearable. That debt just in your mind begins to get bigger and bigger, and you can't figure out. It gets heavier and heavier. It gets stronger and mightier, and in your mind it is so big, it is so great, there's no way you're ever going to solve it. And listen, when that happens, guys and ladies, God becomes smaller, our problems become bigger, and our inner peace disappears. And all we do is worry ourselves to death. And I'm a great example of it. I worry many times about things that I shouldn't worry about because our problems become, they look unsolvable. They become unbearable. It comes to the point where we think that we can't go on, that we're ready to give up, that we're just about give out. Be not weary in well-doing, the Bible tells us. But I'm telling you, listen, just in my own heart, the reason why we get to the point where we're about to, ready to give up is because we've stopped looking to the one who has the power to energize us to keep going. You remember when Peter walked on the water? When Peter was walking on the water, you can read it, I've got it in my notes here, but when he was walking, it says when he saw the waves and the winds were boisterous, that he began to sink. But you know what? He wasn't sinking before because he was looking at Jesus. And I'm telling you, by my own testimony, that listen, we become so defeated and so full of turmoil is when we start looking at all of the problems and all of the burdens instead of looking to the Lord. You remember those of you that are here on Wednesday night when the angel appeared unto Gideon and Gideon said, well, if the Lord is with us, then how come all this has happened? Why haven't we seen His mighty deeds and all that stuff? And the Lord told him, not a thing. The Lord just kept right on going and said, now Gideon, you need to get busy. You know what? The Lord's not interested in arguing with us about all that's going around. He's going to take care of that. We focus on the problems instead of focusing on the Lord. It becomes unsolvable, unbearable, and unbelievable. Why is this happening to me? Why do I have to go through this? Why can't I find an answer? This is unreal. Why is this always happening to me? Now listen, these thoughts were going through my mind this week while I was out on the walking track, and that's how I think. When I'm going through something, here's what I think. Lord, why is this happening? Why does it always happen to me? Why am I always the one that falls down and cuts his head? You know, why am I the one that always has something like crazy like this happening to me? The fact is, I'm not the only one. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But you know what? The devil and your old flesh wants to blame God every time something happens that you don't agree with and that you can't figure out. And so what do? You start thinking, woe is me, I'm the only one, just like Elijah, I'm the only one still serving God. But you're not. And you're not the only one going through that. And it doesn't have to be unbelievable that this has happened to you again, although it may have happened again and again. We focus on the problem. Second, we focus on us. We focus on our power. We look within, and I'll tell you, you want to become discouraged? Then just start looking on the inside for the answer. Because you know you. And you know how ignorant you really are. And you know how limited you really are. And you know how you can't figure it out. And what happens is when many times whenever we start looking at the problem and we start looking to ourselves to fix the problem and we become more depressed. You look at your bank account. I can't fix that. You look in your family many times and the answer is just not there. Sometimes instead of focusing on God, we focus on ourselves. And I'll tell you, in my case anyway, all I see in myself is weakness. The Bible says that when we're weak, He's strong. But we are weak. We're weak emotionally many times and spiritually and even physically. We're weak. Sometimes we're worldly and we want to go a direction that's not right. And sometimes we have different wants than God wants. And when we're looking to solve a problem, sometimes we want to do what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do. But I'm telling you, if we're going to have peace, we have to look to God instead of looking to ourselves, looking at our problem. Stay with me. Number three, we focus on pleasure. You say, what? Yeah. When people are going through difficult burdens, that's, guys and ladies, when they go out and get drunk. That's when they go have an affair. It is. That's when they get on the computer and look at pornography. That's when they spiral down. You say, why? Because they want to have some peace. They're tired of the problem. And they want their life to feel normal. They want their head to be free of all of that struggle. So they deaden it with alcohol or they deaden it with drugs. And I'm telling you, listen, there are multitudes of believers today who are running from God and wrestling with God and trying to ease the pain with anxiety, pills and drugs and alcohol and sex and fill in the blank because they want their life to have some kind of pleasure instead of a life full of hell. And I'm telling you, listen, when we begin to do that, we're on the downward spiral. When we're trying to remove ourselves from reality. But that's where a lot of people are. They just want to deaden their mind. They want to distance themselves from the problem. But I want to tell you, the burden's still there. Just because you go out and get drunk or you go out and do something where you don't think about something for a couple hours doesn't mean that it removes the burden. Because it doesn't. We can focus on our problem. We can focus on having pleasure to make us feel normal. We can focus on our person that's weak. Or we can do what the Bible says and focus on God. That's the four things you do. You either look to the problem, to people, to pleasure, or to God. And I'm telling you, listen, if you want to have lasting peace, you have to be saved, but you have to be focused on God. Back in 1985, Our Daily Bread wrote this little devotion. It says, a promise from God is a statement we can depend on with absolute confidence. Here are 12 promises for the Christian. When I'm going through a difficult time, then I need to be focusing on the promises of God. Promise one, God's presence, I'll never leave thee. Promise two, God's protection, I am thy shield. Promise three, God's power, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will uphold thee. Number four, God's provision, I will help thee. Number five, God's leading. He says he will go before his sheep. Number six, God's purposes. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Promise seven, God's rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God's cleansing, number eight. God's goodness, number nine. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. Number 10, God's faithfulness. The Lord will not forsake his people. Number 11, God's guidance, the meek will he guide. Number 12, God's wise plan. All things work together for good to them, listen, that love God and are called according to his purpose. Now either that's a lie from the devil or that's the truth of God. And if you're a believer in Christ and you're going through a difficult, a discouraging, dark time, listen, focus on the promise of God instead of the problem that you're enduring. And the Bible says you can have peace. I know I'm out of time, and I know I've said a lot of stuff, okay? But I want you to just think with me, why is it you don't have an inner peace, contentment, calm? Well, it could be you're not saved. I figure probably most everybody here is saved. If you're not, you should be. But it could be you just have stopped focusing on the Lord. And you're trying to figure out your problem, your way, and you can't figure it out. You got to look to the Lord. But listen, you got to lean on the Lord. You got to put all your weight on God. You got to latch hold of Him and not let go and trust Him. And I'll talk to you tonight about these other passages of Scripture. I read this Wednesday night. I'm going to read it to you again. When we're latching hold of God, it means to grip tight and stay with, and to trust Him whatever comes our way. Trust Him when the dark doubts assail thee. Trust Him when your strength is small. Trust Him when to simply trust Him seems the hardest thing of all. Trust Him, He's ever faithful. Trust Him, for His will is best. Trust Him, for the heart of Jesus is the only place of rest. We have to look to God, lean on God, latch hold of God, which means really just trust Him. Just trust Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We praise You for Your goodness. I pray You'd speak to hearts. Lord, help us to focus on You. Help us, Lord, that we might not look at our problem, but look to Your promises in Jesus' name.